Hey, so our camp really is kind of a high point in the year. It's one of those things. It's really an exciting time. It's not all easy, and everybody doesn't always get along, and everything doesn't run smooth. There's lots of stuff to try to work through, but it's really a concentrated time of ministry. It's really a good time, and it can be a little bit of a mountaintop experience for some, but then there's kind of coming back to the normal life and the things that you face and the other challenges that you have. And life is filled with challenges, right? There's a lot of different challenges that we have, and sometimes there are situations that really vex us, that we agonize through, that are the most difficult things in our life, and they're just constantly there, and they bother us, and we wish that they would change, and sometimes we pray about them, and they don't seem to be changing. And we might pray year after year after year about some particular thing, and it might not be changing. Maybe it might be something about a relationship with somebody else. Maybe it might be about a circumstance that you're in. Maybe it might even be about something in yourself that you would like to see different, like a way that you would like to change. You're like, why am I this way? Why can't I change? And you pray and you pray to God and things aren't changing. Well, this message is actually for you today if you're in that situation. Hopefully it's an encouragement to us all. And maybe if we're not in that situation, we will be at some point, and this can prepare us ahead of time. Or maybe we're in that situation and we don't realize, but there needs to be something different about us, that this piece of text that we're going to go through today that would be calling us to be different for God, to allow him to change us and to transform us. So before we get into it, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time to gather together. We thank you for all the work that you've been doing through the people of our church and through the other churches that we work with, and we just pray that you're being glorified through it all. Lord, we don't need any acclaim or glory put on us. People don't need to think highly of us. We want people to think highly of you, and I pray the same thing for that today. I pray that as I preach these words, that when people leave, they look past my stumbling tongue and my own sense of humor and who I am, but they look at you, and they know who you are, and they trust you and believe in you, and they grow in their faith, and they're more able to be real with you about who they are and where they are with things, and to open up to you and to seek you and to be persistent in prayer. I pray for all this. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So at our next chapter, not chapter of the Bible, but chapter in installment of people that we're going to be talking about going through the book of Hebrews is the prophet Samuel. But we can't really talk about the prophet Samuel without talking about his mother, Hannah. So we're going to talk largely about Hannah today. Samuel's part of it, but this is really mostly about Hannah here. And so we'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And keep in mind, if you're saying, yeah, we've been poring over these Old Testament people for so long, I mean, this is really the New Testament we're going over, because we're jumping off from the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, he's saying, look at all these people that were an example of faith. These people had faith. These are your examples of people that had faith. Look at these people that had faith. And in fact, these people are going to be in heaven waiting for you, and they're going to be cheering you on when you come into heaven. They're going to be a cloud of witnesses cheering you on as you run through the finish line. Now, I could get a little worked up today, because I get worked up about strange things. I get, you know, a little tearful about strange things. Not strange things, but just, you'd be surprised sometimes. But I come with a little bit of heavy heart that John MacArthur passed away this last week. So some of you may not know who that is, but very influential preacher. Someone that I liked a lot. And I do like a lot, because the work continues, you know. That's the great thing about all the media and things that are left. In fact, I was listening to one of his last sermons today. I'm not sad for him by any means, right? Because he's with the Lord. I'm sad for us. When we say goodbye to these men of God. But that means we all have to step up and be men and women of God. Amen? So, I think about that crossing the finish line. And at the end, you want to see Jesus at the end of the finish line, and you want to hear him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Amen? All right, so that's what it's all about. It's all about being there with the Lord. We're all going to die someday if Christ doesn't come back first. You know, our time is limited, and it's a reality that's sitting out there, and it's waiting for us. So today's the day to hear his voice and respond to his call. Amen? I think in the midst of this message on Hannah, you will hear the Lord's voice. So going back to, going into 1 Samuel chapter 1, let's start there. There was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Toa, son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. All right, there's kind of a lot there, and there's a lot to parse there. Okay? So this place that's talked about, Ramathaim Zophim, it means, the first part, Ramathaim means two heights or watchers. Another name that it's called, just more simply, is Ramah. That's really what it's more known as, and it's most famous for the prophet Samuel, which is, he's from there. And that's what we're reading about here, his birth. It's in the hill country about 25 miles north of Jerusalem, and it may be actually identified with Arimathea. Eusebius, the historian and church father, writes about that, and he identifies those together. So it's not certain, but that may be identified with that Arimathea. And the Zophim part could mean of the Zophites, of the Zophites. You see that last name, Zoph, there, marking Ram, meaning that it could be saying something like Rama of the Zophites. Now, Zoph being a Levite. So he's a Levite. And we see that in 1 Chronicles chapter 6. And Levites didn't inherit their own land, but they were assigned different places. They did have some cities, but they were assigned to serve in different places in the different other tribes. And so they're spread out. So it's likely that this guy, Zoph, he is a Levite. He's from Bethlehem. That's what it means that he's an Ephrathite. That's the ancient name for Bethlehem. And he's serving in the area of Ephraim. So it's kind of complicated as you look at that. So a lot of people look at this and say, oh, this is telling the story of Samson. So Samuel must be from Ephraim. But actually he's not. And later on in 1 Chronicles, it says that he is a Levite. And it makes sense because he's a priest and the priests come from the line of Levi, right? So these are some technical things about this as you look at it, but they're things worth noting. So it could be saying this. It could be saying that this guy, Zoph, was a Levite who was assigned to Ephraim who lived in Bethlehem. Or it could be saying that Elkanah was from Bethlehem. One of those two things there. Now, this guy, going back to this guy, Elkanah, he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So he had two wives, and this was pretty much a common practice of the day, especially if you had a wife that couldn't bear children, then often you would take another wife and bear children through that wife. Now, this was something that happened a lot. It was not something that God prescribed to people. It's something that people did and something that people did throughout the land. And I think later, as God continues to reveal more and more of what he wants and calls for us, that he called us to an exclusive union between one man and one woman, not to take multiple wives. So he had the two wives. And whenever somebody has had two wives or multiple wives in the scripture, it's really never described in a way that it actually turns out very good. Okay, there's usually some issues, right? You could probably imagine that. I say the same would hold for today. You know, anytime, any of the people that go off and still try this today, it has all kinds of problems because it's not by God's design. And the biggest problem is jealousy that exists in there and the relationship between people. Now, continuing in verse 3, it says, now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. So he'd go year by year. He's a pretty faithful guy in this, and he's pretty faithful in a time when people really aren't that faithful. This is really in the era of the judges, and Eli and his sons really weren't the best priests at the time, and he wasn't really the best judge that was. And it was after like a long period of people being really unfaithful to the Lord. They would go to Shiloh because that's where the tabernacle was at that time. That's like the big tent that they worshiped. They didn't have the temple yet. at that time. So they would go there, and he would go there year by year, and he would give portions to all his family. And if you see there, not Hannah, but his other wife, Peninnah, she had actually multiple sons and daughters, and he would give portions to them. So to the whole family to go up there and to worship the Lord together and to sacrifice to the Lord together. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. So even though she was barren, and to be barren, that was considered a curse. So if you couldn't have a child, and it was really important to have a child, not only a child, but especially a male child, because a male child would provide for your future and would carry on the family name. It was extremely important. If you didn't have a child, especially a male child, then you were looked at as being cursed. And so Hannah would have been looked at as being cursed. And even though this was the case, her husband actually loved her the most, and he would give her a double portion when they would go and they would go and worship the Lord. And her rival, so this is her rival wife, you know, used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Now, isn't that just kind of a sad story as you look at it? Hey, we're going to go worship the Lord. Oh, so the other wife, it was a reminder, oh, now it's my chance and my time. It reminds me that now I need to provoke Hannah. I need to remind her how her womb is closed and how God doesn't love her and how God's looking at her like she's under a curse. And it was a severe, when it says that she grievously irritated her, it was a very severe thing that she was doing to her and very purposeful in doing it. And this did get under Hannah's skin a lot. Could you imagine? Could you ladies imagine how that would feel? And she's doing that, and she's provoking her, and she's doing that. And it said that this went on year by year. Like a lot of times when we read the Bible, I think we forget that these things happened over a long period of time. Like we read them and we think about them like, oh, it just happened like right away. And they didn't require persistence and it didn't require patience. This was something that she was irritated about for a long time. And that's why I said what I said in the beginning as I was thinking about this. Like if you're praying, let's say that you're even praying for something about yourself. You'd like to see growth. You'd like to see change. Maybe you'd like to see change in another person or situation be different. Just because you pray about it doesn't mean that it's going to happen right away. And just because it's not happening right away doesn't mean that it's not ever going to happen, or doesn't mean that God's not going to answer that prayer in a different way, where you see later on that God's plan was different than your plan. There's a whole bunch to it, right? So you have to understand that what this passage of text calls for in us is a persistence in faith in God and a persistence in prayer. Not one that just gives up. Not the one that just say, I'm going to pray once and expect it to change. No, but I'm going to continue to pray. Not one that says, like, I'm only going to believe if I see the miracle, but one that believes if you don't see the miracle and keeps believing and keeps calling on the Lord. Amen. Now, here's the thing. This was deeply impacting Hannah. So this is real, right? This is very real. Like, it's sometimes when something's deeply impacting you, it's like, yeah, you can't completely control how you're feeling, right? You're so torn apart on the inside. You got to take it somewhere. You got to know what to do with it. And a lot of times we do the wrong thing. When we're really sad, when we're really upset, when we're really hurting, we turn to ourselves. We turn within. We feel like we have to vent. We feel like we have to do something. Maybe we're going to get angry. We're going to say something back to the other person. You know, you don't really see that in Hannah, but you see a better pattern. When we are very hurt, when we are very upset, we need to learn to take our griefs to the Lord. Amen. We need to learn to turn to Him. And this story is an example of that. You're going to see in Hannah and how she handles this and what she does. But she's deeply impacted so much that she can't eat. I think she's lost her appetite. Do things sometimes upset you so much that you lose your appetite? Absolutely, they do. And so that's where she was in this particular thing. And it had been going on year after year after year. Now, her husband, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? And this is kind of one of my favorite verses in this passage, by the way, right? Because I think it's so relatable to us, especially us men, you know, right? Like we think about what he's saying here. She is brokenhearted because she can't have a child. Everyone thinks that she's cursed. Her rival wife is provoking her, telling her womb's closed. She's really hurt. She's just calling, going to be calling out to God for this. And her husband goes, hey, honey, it's all right, baby. You got me. How many of you guys can relate to that passage right there? You know, like, the whole world could be falling apart, honey, but you got me still. It's good, right? You know? And like, we don't understand, like, okay, why is she so upset? You know, I'm just giving her everything that she could ever want. I'm the perfect husband. And yet she's hurting and she's upset. I don't get her. I don't understand her. In fact, it frustrates me. You know, like, you could find yourself in that situation. You know why that's the case? Why it was the case here? Why it would be the case for you? Because you don't really know the heart of your wife. Right? And the idea here is, I think what this speaks to me in this is like, okay, try to get to know the heart of your wife. So if this man got to know the heart of his wife, he could kind of see and understand what she was really hurting about. Right? And so that's true. But guess what? Wives, it's the same way for husband. Like, somewhat, you probably don't really understand the heart of your husband a lot of times. Like, what makes him tick? You know, why he is the way that he is. And a lot of times you look past that, like, you know, why can't you just be this? Why can't you be that? You know, but you don't really understand what makes him tick. And so if both husbands and wives would kind of take the time to learn the heart of the person that they're married to, to really learn it, then it will go like a really long way for us. And so this is an encouragement, I think, for us in that way. But so, so relatable, right? So relatable. So don't, I guess one more thing from this. Don't overestimate your own importance, right, in making somebody else feel wonderful. All right? Don't do that. All right, be humble about it. All right. And after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And that temple there, it's just the tabernacle. It's another way to say the tabernacle, that word being used there, because the actual temple had not been built. Now Hannah was there. It says she was deeply distressed, and she prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And this is what I was talking about. You know, rather than taking it out on her husband, okay, how many of you take it out on your husband? Come on, this is a church. You have to tell the truth, right? Honey, do you ever take it out on me? Yeah, you do. You do. Okay. I take it out on you too sometimes, right? But, you know, she didn't take it out on her husband here. So this is a pattern that we see. She didn't just sit about it. Like, this is the thing I have. Like, I just process a lot in my own brain. Like, just sit there. Think about things. Just mull over things. Just maybe be angry and stew on things. No, that wasn't what she did. She did weep. She did cry, but she cried out to the Lord. She cried out to the Lord very bitterly, it says. And this is what you need to do with your hurts. This is what you need to do with the things that aren't going right. This is what you need to do with the things that you'd like to see change. You and I, all of us here, we need to learn to call out to the Lord and have that kind of a rich prayer life. All right. Now, in this, and I want to make this point, and I will make it probably several times. This woman, and you see this so often from the prophets in the Bible and the psalmist, there's just a being real with God when you pour out your soul to him. Like, this is where I'm at. This is the hurt that I have. You know, rather than holding on to it, but giving it to God. You know what's cool about God? You can give it to him like all hours of the night. He's always awake. Guess what? He's never on another call either. Like, hey, I can't do this right now. I want another call. You know, like, I'm not that way because I can only be one place at a time. There's all kinds of things going on. People are calling me all week, different things. It's like, I can only be here and do this one thing. But God's not like that. God is always there. He's always able to hear your call. He always knows what the exact right answer is. So she prayed to the Lord, and she wept bitterly. She was just there to seek God and to seek his face and to pray to him and talk to him. She wasn't looking for somebody else to come along. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Now she made this vow to the Lord, and what she was essentially promising was she was asking the Lord, first of all, to remember her affliction, that she was his servant, but if he would just remember her and give her a son, and that's what she prayed for, then she's going to give him back to God. So if he would give her that one thing that was most important to her, she wouldn't hold on to it. She'd give it back to God. She'd offer it back up to him. And that's what she was praying. And she was asking the Lord to do that, to give that to her. And she promised Not only would she give this child to the Lord, but no razor would ever touch his head. And what I think we should understand from that, and I think what scholars would usually agree and people that work on this, is that this is most likely what we'd say. It doesn't spell it out, but what she's doing is kind of like Samson was, where God sent the angel and the angel of the Lord told him he wasn't to cut his hair, that she was putting him under that Nazarite vow, which was a vow of separation to the Lord, that this child was going to be separated from everything else. He was going to be separated to the Lord from birth. And she was praying for that, and that's what she put him under that. So that's the way I think that we should understand that. So that's why no razor would touch his head. There was probably more that went along with it. And she continued praying before the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Now he's like the priest, the judge figure of Israel here. And Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. So he just sees this woman in there. She's just moving her lips and he doesn't really know what's going on. He's like, look at this lady. She's in here and she's drunk. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. So she corrects his misconception, his misunderstanding, and she says, this is just me pouring out my soul to the Lord. And she says, do not regard your servant as a worthless woman. For all along, I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. That's the way she describes it here in our English words. It's been a great weight of anxiety and vexation that's put on her. She says, I'm just here calling out to the Lord because of this is what's going on. Then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. So this kind of reminds me, like when I see here, let me read the next verse because I think this will help too. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So one of the things I see here is she comes, she prays, she pours her heart out to God. This priest is there. He hears her. He makes the mistake at first of thinking that she's drunk. When she clarifies it, he says, you know, may the Lord God grant your petition. And something about that lifted Hannah. And I think obviously it was a special experience to have him hear her, listen to her, join her in her prayer, right? And it's just kind of made me think, like, maybe it won't work exactly this way, but so often this is how it is for us as believers today, that people come to us with great problems and difficulties, and we can't fix them. We know that God can, but we can't fix them. But what we can do is hear people's prayers, come beside them, and pray with them. And I think it's a little picture of that, what you see there. And I do believe, not 100% of the time, I'm not talking about a completely consistent thing, but I think a lot of the time, maybe even most of the time, that when people are hurting, when people are going through difficulties, when it looks like there's no answer in sight, when we come together as believers and hear people's prayers and lift them up to God, and that's all that we do, and we pray that we ask the Lord to answer their prayers, to help them in their affliction, to help them in their problem, that we gain strength as believers in that. And we encourage one another in that way. And so if you think about it, you kind of picture what this church should be like. This church should be a lot like that. You know, people willing to be vulnerable, people willing to share their prayers with others and have people come alongside and pray for them. Amen? So that's what we want to be like. So I think you see this, but she was just encouraged by that. Her face was no longer sad. When she comes out of there, her husband says, man, that must have been a really good experience for you in there. And it was. It was. The Lord lifted her, and he lifted her through Eli here. So they rose early in the morning, and they worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel. For she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. So I got a little choked up just thinking about the realness of this reality of God answering that prayer and her saying, I'm going to call him this name because it means heard by God. God heard my prayer. He answered my prayer. Now, again, God doesn't always answer our prayers the exact way that we want him to. But I believe he does answer all our prayers, and he's there listening, and he's guiding and directing us to where we need to be, right? And to do what we need to do. And he has a plan, and he has a purpose. I will say that we should also acknowledge that there's been an incredible amount of answered prayer happening, in even in the way that we would ask it, right? There have been things that have happened. Sometimes we forget to say thank you to the Lord for those things and remember those things. And so I just want to praise the Lord for just the way he's been working through various situations. And I want to remember to pray for those people where the challenge is still ongoing and it's still real and the hurt is still really real. Okay, but in this one, it's very touching to think, like, she's able to see, like, hey, the Lord has answered my prayer. I'm going to name him Samuel. Now, side story for us. My grandfather, I was going to name my son after I was going to name my son Samuel. My first son I was going to name Samuel. So James, I was going to name him Samuel. Because I have Hannah, we were going to name Samuel. I didn't say I, but we were going to do it together, right? You were in agreement, right? We were doing this together. Yeah, we were in it together. I know that I can speak for myself. I like the name for that reason, right? And but then my grandfather was passing away. And before he died, I told him, I'm going to name my first son after you. So James was the name. So then the Lord blessed us with a second son, so we named him Samuel, right? So that's kind of why our second son is named Samuel. We have Hannah and Samuel. And then we had to keep up with the Bible names with all the rest of the kids. You know, once you kind of start that pattern, it's hard to break away from it. You don't want to give your last kid, like, everyone else has a Bible name. Like, this kid doesn't have a Bible name. It's hard. Now, if that's true for any of you, I'm sorry, but it doesn't really matter that much. I mean, in fact, you might not be anything like the people that you're named after, okay? But she's very thankful for this. It says, then the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. She was going to pay back the vow that she made to the Lord. But at first she was going to wean him. And that means that she was going to keep him for about 3 years. And then when he was about 3 years old, maybe not exactly, but when he was about 3 years old and will no longer be nursing, that she would take him there and she would give him to the Lord and he wouldn't be coming back home at that time. So, I mean, this is real, right? Could you imagine taking your three-year-old and giving him to the Lord and say, here he is, I'm going to deliver him up. This is a real thing. And her husband actually had every right to overrule her vow and to say that that was a rash vow and there were means for him to do this that were laid out in the law and he could have overruled what she was doing. But he didn't. He actually trusted her and went along with it. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. So this word, sometimes it's translated in different translations as your word. Like, it's like, Hannah, may you keep your promise to the Lord. May he establish your word. Or a lot of places, a lot of the more literal ones, it's his word. And like King James, ESV, I think the NASB is his word. So it could be talking about God's word, could be talking about Eli's word. Not exactly sure, but one thing that you do know and you see is her husband is supportive of her doing this, that she made this promise to God and to do that. And so this wasn't in my plan, but this just kind of hits me as I'm thinking about it. Whenever we as husbands and wives set out to serve the Lord and serve the Lord, it does take a certain amount of support from our spouse, right? And so we want to be sure to do that, to be that supporting spouse in that way. And he did that. He supported her in that. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and they brought the child to Eli, and she said, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord," that's like ruler, not God, but like ruler, "I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord," capital L-O-R-D, the tetragrammaton, the Yahweh, the name Yahweh, God. "I was the woman. I was the one that you thought was drunk. I was standing here pouring out my heart to the Lord. And for the child I prayed, the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there." All right, so in this case, she's saying, that promise that I made, I'm here to fulfill it. I'm bringing the boy that I asked for, that the Lord gave me, and I'm going to give him back to the Lord. Now, it's interesting how it comes out in the ESV where it says lent. It's just an English word, I think. I don't think that the original Hebrew is actually really conveying that, you know, that he's still mine, I'm just letting you borrow it. But if you even look at, even if you do take the word lent, she's given him for the rest of his life, his whole life. He's not coming back to live with them. He's going to be there with Eli and with the priesthood there. And it says, and he worshiped the Lord there. And I think, who was it that worshiped the Lord there? I think that's probably Samuel that he's talking about. Could be talking about Eli. That's just how it ends right there. But I think it's Samuel worshiped the Lord there, and he continues to worship the Lord there, and he continues to grow in the Lord where he lives there. But God had answered her prayer. So it's an amazing story, right? Amazing passage, is really real as you think about it. Some of these things may even hit really home in some areas. And I want to bring it even more home for everybody just as we kind of work towards the end of this and we close out. But thinking about your own life, what is most important to you? What is most important to you? And it's probably what you think about a lot, what you spend a lot of time on, you know, what is most important. And I know that there are going to be some of you out there that are super spiritual, and you're just going to say right away, well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important. I mean, I hope so, and that's good, and that's what it should be. But I want to also try to dig deep to maybe the things that can irritate you, the things that can get under your skin, the things that you're really hurting about, you know, because Jesus isn't the one hurting you. Those situations aren't there. So there's some reason why things can hurt you, why things do bother you. Maybe there's something you're praying about that you're not seeing the answer to that prayer. Has something, the reason why you're praying about it so much is because it's important to you. Like, I remember, like, the thing that I prayed about the most throughout my life was I prayed for my dad to be saved. Amen. Praise the Lord. And now I'm praying for some other people to be saved. You know, that's just what I would think about, like those things. Well, why is that? Because family's important. Amen. So what's important to you? Well, I think, is it your husband? Is it your wife? Is it your kids? Your grandkids? How about your friends? You know, to actually have friends and to have relationships. How about freedom? To enjoy freedom that we have. Safety and security. You know, wanting to be able to live somewhere where you're not like threat of like violence and danger and have those kind of things. Do you value those things? Are those things important to you? I mean, I'm just speaking from my own heart. These things are important to me. How about your time? You only got a little bit of time. And the older you get, you realize the seconds are going faster and faster and it's ticking away. There's less and less of it. All right? But so your time, how you use your time, what you do with your time, there's only so much of it. Like sometimes when you're young, you have more time than you have money. And when you get older, you have more money than you have time. Now some of you are like, I don't have either. And that's fair too. It's not universal. You sometimes have less responsibilities when you're older. It's going out to eat becomes a lot cheaper. I remember going out to eat with our four kids when we would go out to eat. It's like, just like, oh my God. Especially when the kids went from that point of like eating the kids' meal to like my kids would be like, no, Dad, I want the full meal. I need the full burger, you know. So, you know, you also think about things like, you know, your finances and those things, your health. That's a big one, right? Your body, your health. Little things happen in your body and stuff. You're like, okay. And it bothers you and it gets to you, you know. Maybe even the food you eat, things like that. There are all kinds of things. I don't know what's really most important to you, but I think there are things that are important to you that sometimes, in those areas, things get under your skin, and there are different things in there, like, you know, like, what is it? And if you could just maybe identify for yourself here just now, maybe like one or two of those things in your life that are like, no, this is who I am, and I know that this is what matters most. These are the things that matter most. And again, I'm not asking you, I'm actually asking you not to be super spiritual in this case, all right? Because if the Lord matters most to you, then that's great. And the Lord should matter most to you. And that's actually what we want, where we need to be, you know. But like these other areas, like, because Hannah could have been that way, right? Her husband could have actually said to her, instead of like, am I not enough? He could have said, hey, isn't God enough for you, woman? Just serve the Lord. Just worship the Lord. Right? Now, he probably wouldn't have got husband of the year for that either, would he have? Have you identified a couple things that matter the most to you? Now, I want to ask you a question about those things. Are you willing, the thing that matters the most to you, are you willing to give it to the Lord and let it belong to Him and to trust Him with it? Because that's what we see in this passage. And there was a song we sang earlier, you know, it said, take my whole life. Take my whole life. I'm turning it all over to you, God. So are you willing to give God the things in your life that matter most? Or are you just willing to give God the leftovers, the little things that don't really matter that much to you? See, that was the whole thing about sacrifices in the Bible. Like I said, you had to bring your best to God. You had to bring a healthy animal. You had to bring the best from your flock. And people were getting in trouble because what they would do is like, I'll bring the crippled one to the Lord. I'll bring the one that's not good to the Lord. And so what the Lord wants from us is pure devotion to Him, that we give Him all of our heart. Like, we don't give Him a piece of our heart, but we give Him all of our heart. And whatever matters the most to us, that doesn't matter more to us than God. And we were willing to find those things and look at Him and say, like, I'm willing to give that to you, God. I'm willing to trust you with that. So are you willing to do that? Are you willing to do that today? Are you willing to give what matters most to you to God? And that's going to look different in different ways. But what it really means is you're not going to hold on tight. I mean, for some of us, I think the thing that matters the most is our time, our freedom, our self, our ability to do what we want to do. Are you willing to give that up for the Lord? Are you willing to give of yourself? Are you willing to give of your time? For some of you, it's security. Like, I just got to be secure. This has to be the way. I have to work towards this picture of security. And you put all your faith and all your trust in this idea of security. Are you willing to let go of that a little bit of that and say, like, I got to let go of that. And I'm willing to give that to God. I'm willing to trust God with that. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to do that today? And I think that this passage calls us to that. Now, the next one is that I hope that this has already been made clear, but I hope and pray that if you're troubled right now, you're here and you're troubled about anything on any level, that this passage, and maybe even if you're not troubled, but you're going to be troubled, because you will, we're all going to face troubles, but this passage will encourage us to take our troubles to the Lord and to be real with Him. To not be guarded, to be absolutely real with Him. You know, the psalmists, they were always really real with the Lord. So I pray that that would encourage us in that way. And then the other way, like I was personally challenged by this, I hope you would be, is to not give up in prayer, to persist in prayer, to keep praying. You think about that idea, like there's simple words in this passage, year after year after year after year after year after year. Are you going to persist in prayer and persist in seeking the Lord's face? And then I think lastly on this, I don't think we need to make vows to the Lord or promises to the Lord. I think God wants us to let our yes be yes and our no be no. But if we commit something to the Lord, if we commit our hearts to serving Him, if we allow ourselves to be set apart, and we are in many ways, will you keep your promises you made to the Lord like Hannah did, even when they're hard, even when it involves you giving up your very best? So I think this challenges us in that way to be a people that really would keep our promises to the Lord. I want to close with just reading Psalm 42. And the reason I picked this was because this is an example of the psalmist pouring his heart out to the Lord. All right, I want to invite you to listen to this. And as we're reading this, if the worship team wants to come on up, then I'll close in prayer. But let's read this to begin with. You'll know the words in the beginning, at least. It says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, So my soul for you, O God. So pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? The things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of the Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me. A prayer to God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the encouragement from your scripture, the reminder that we have. And I pray that as we leave this place today, that we leave worshipful in you and taking all these words to heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.